O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your presence. We recognize that we exist there at all times, and yet here, gathered in your house, we ask you to bless us with the gifts you long to give us through the hearing, through the study of your word. Your word, we acknowledge, is truth, so bless us also this morning, dear Heavenly Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, eternal God, we implore you to direct, to sanctify, to govern our hearts and our bodies, that through your mighty protection, both now and forever, we may be preserved in body and soul through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the first Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. This gives the history, the origin of the festival of first fruits. We know very little about it because we don't think it applies in the New Testament, and we don't tend to think it does. It was God's command that they would take the first part of their crop each year and dedicate it to him. Now, there are several reasons. One is to remember that it is God who provides, that we don't have to be concerned about whether we will have enough, that we learn to trust him. The New Testament application, though, is even more profound, and it's that as Christ rose from the dead, so also we will, Christ the first fruits, and then we to follow. So we read in Deuteronomy 26, "And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And ye shall set it down before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 51, as found on supplement page 28. New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness after he began his ministry, his baptism in the Jordan. We learn so many things from this. If we'll take the time to study, to think about it, we learn, first of all, that we do not have to sin. God always provides a way to escape. And we learn that we are to combat evil and what is false with that word of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, You shall rather worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts, with our voices, we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Alas, my God, my sins are great. My conscience doth upbraid me. And now I find that in my strait no man hath power to save me. And fled I hence in my despair in some lone spot to hide me, my griefs would still be with me there, and peace still be denied me. Lord, thee I seek. I merit not, yet pity and restore me. Just God, be not thy wrath my lot. Thy Son hath suffered for me. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, suppose that everything that you did, said, even thought, would suddenly be recorded and displayed on a big screen for all to see. That's actually not as incomprehensible now, is it, given the fact that we live in a time of ubiquitous, everywhere, security cameras and cell phones where you can't cough in public anymore, hardly without somebody lifting their phone to see if there's something that should be recorded for posterity. But what if everything that you did, said, thought, was recorded and shown to everyone else? Now here's a better question. Should it matter? It does. It would, wouldn't it? Despite the fact that we know that a sin is a sin, regardless of who knows about it, and a sin is first and foremost something contrary to God's word, and God sees all, yet there's still something terrifying, disconcerting about a sin that is seen, a sin that does not remain hidden. That terrifies us much more than sins that are hidden, things that we kid ourselves, imagine that we get away with because no one finds out. The reason, of course, is pride, isn't it? It's that pride in us that doesn't want people to know, that wants people to imagine that we are holier than we pretend to be. We don't want to be filled with shame, so the thought of being discovered holds much more terror than it ought, in fact, because our relationship with our God, and our God sees. Our sin does not remain unseen. So this morning, having entered the season of Lent, we continue to peel back the layers of, to shine a light, the light of God's Word, into the dark recesses of our heart, to root out, to discover, and then root out all hypocrisy, all sin, all evil that lies therein. And again, the goal is that Christ, who paid for all of that evil, all of our sin, might be magnified. Our text for this morning on which we'll base our study is found in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning there with the 52nd verse. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is God's word. In complete confidence that these words are altogether true and right, and therefore worthy of our study, and that they give such gifts as God wants us to have, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. It would be interesting to hear how many, if any, remember as a child when you first discovered that God sees and knows all. when your parents or teacher, Sunday school, pastor, whatever, revealed to you that nothing is hidden from your God. I remember my reaction was, yikes. Then I thought, well, where do I go from there? What does that mean? Obviously, I was older than I should have been when I finally figured this out. One thing it led to, obviously, is that sneakiness is really pointless, isn't it? Because if God sees and knows all, even our thoughts, then we're not fooling him. We're not getting away with anything. See, that's part of good parenting, isn't it? Part of good parenting is refusing to get between your child and your child's God. Because every time a parent does that, every time the parent gets the child to imagine that the child is under you and I better not catch you doing this, well, that child thinks, well, as long as I can fool mom and dad, then I got away with it and it doesn't matter. Christian parents continually point their child to their God. God sees, God knows. Your relationship is with him. But when we first learn that as children, it is disconcerting. But shouldn't be. It's worse than having a little brother or sister that always tags along with you and reports back to mom and dad everything, little indiscretion that you have or did. Yeah. But when it's God, and God sees, and God knows, point here, first of all, is that understand that the world still operates like a child that doesn't acknowledge or doesn't know that God sees all. The world around us loves to pretend that they're getting away with things if it's not discovered. If nobody finds out about it, then I got away with it and it's all good. Now we kind of grow into that as children, don't we? We kid ourselves that if we get away with something, then we truly have gotten away with it. God's word disabuses us of that repeatedly, doesn't it? There's nothing that's hidden that will not be revealed, it says. Oh, so God actually does know, and it will be revealed? The problem that the world has is that there are no earthly consequences for what remains hidden. And that's a powerful, it's false, but it's a powerful motivator to try to be sneaky, to get away with. And that, I mean, it's just self-evident. But then we look at this as children of God, as Christians, and we're reminded, of course, that a sin is something contrary to God's will, and God sees all, so none of the rest of this should matter. But it does, doesn't it? Why else would we feel more shame for getting pulled over for speeding than we do for just speeding without getting caught? And you can go down the list of this. Why are we so worried about getting caught stealing than we are about the actual sin in whatever way? For that matter, why would we be more upset of getting caught at this sin when we spend the rest of our lives doing this sin, but it's never discovered? Or we rank sins. We love to gasp in shock and horror when someone is caught in a sin, even though we know we're doing the same sorts of things, we just never got caught. Trying to hide our sins from God is both pointless and delusional, of course, but our text for this morning reveals this certain power that Jesus talked about. Hear again his words. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. If you're not ashamed of your actions, you don't care who sees them, right? If you're not doing something wrong, it doesn't matter. If you're driving down the interstate and you're not speeding, you don't mind seeing the trooper in the median. So also when you're doing something that's in harmony with God's will, you don't want to be hidden from God. But then there's that power of darkness that gives us that delusion that we can hide some things from God like we can from our fellow human beings. There is that power, and the first appeal, or the first part of that power, is the idea of invisibility. It's just a fact, isn't it? Darkness, you can hide, no one can see me, I'm invisible. And metaphorically for our attitude towards sin or temptation, well, I know that's not what God wants, but nobody's going to see me. That's part of that power of darkness that Jesus labeled, but not really a power, is it? It's a delusion, it's an illusion of power, but it's what's so appealing about darkness. Not only do I think I'll get away with it, but there's this idea of invisibility. I can't be seen. I'll get away with it. Interestingly enough, we know this is a lie. Even unbelievers tend to know that this is a lie. They know that they're really not getting away with it if they're never caught. They know that because there's that law written in their hearts. As much as they want to deny it, there's that law that still resides in there, that conscience. Now, after a certain amount of time, you beat that conscience up enough and it'll stop yelling at you. But they know. Why else do you think they're so vehement about making excuses or denying that anything's wrong with what they're doing? If their consciences weren't bothering them, they wouldn't care. They wouldn't bother to make a defense. But their consciences are screaming at them. You will be held to account for this. There will be a price to pay. Which is why those that don't know their Savior Jesus are terrified of death. Why they want to wring every last little thing they can out of this life, because they're terrified of what comes next. There's an interesting aspect of Jesus' trial and his punishment that we need to recognize metaphorically as well as literally. It's this. You remember this from the Passion history. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy. Who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Just focus for a minute on that concept of blindfolded him. Now, of course, they didn't acknowledge that he was the Son of God. But that's another appeal of darkness for that evil side in us and for the sinful world around us. The idea that we can somehow blindfold God. Now, how in the world would we do that? Well, as silly as it was for these soldiers to imagine that Jesus didn't know or couldn't know that they could blindfold God, how do we do that? Even unintentionally, maybe? You know, with your parents, for example, when you were young, even with your relationships today, you can essentially blindfold the other to what you've done wrong. With, for example, "Honey, I'm sorry, I this," and you can blind them with flowers, with doing something nice. Do you get the point? In other words, we come to imagine in this life, because we can blind our parents to our own faults. "Yes, Daddy, I know I missed curfew, but have you been losing weight? Well, you look so good. Anyway, what were you saying, Dad? Blindfold Dad to the problem by slathering on the praise. How do we do that with God? By imagining that, okay, maybe God sees this, but I think I can effectively blindfold him if I just do a good thing. It's back in that same works righteousness nonsense. If I just do this, God will be blinded to this other thing that I've done. Again, that conscience, that natural law written in our hearts, screaming at us, this is wrong, you've done something wrong. But the remedy, the natural human remedy, is I'll make up for it. Yes, I did that, but look at this. All's good, right, God? Doesn't work that way, obviously. It's, if you think about it, in fact, how silly to imagine that we can bribe God so that justice, his justice, will be perverted. So what does this have to do with us? What are we supposed to do with this information? Is there any way to turn this lie of Satan, this idea that things can be hidden from God, is there any way to turn that to our advantage? Human beings generally fear that if those around us actually knew everything that we did and said and thought, isn't there a natural fear that they wouldn't like us as much? Or maybe at all? If they really knew all the bad stuff that goes on inside? Is there that same fear that if God knows, wait a minute, he does know. He does know everything that we say, think, do. And still, what did he do? God knew full well exactly what we were like. The Bible says he looked to see if there was any righteous. And the answer, no, not one. And yet God, knowing exactly what we are because he does see us, determined that he would send his son, sacrifice his own son for us. Not in ignorance, in absolute, pure, perfect knowledge of to whom he was sending his son and for whom he was sacrificing his son. What about Jesus? Jesus knew exactly what we were made of. He knows it still. He knows exactly the evil of our actions, our bad thoughts, our bad words. And Jesus said still, I'll go. I'll do that. I don't want to, Heavenly Father. We heard about that on Wednesday. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. But not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. But do you understand? Magnified here is the love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. Still not that undeserved love, his grace, where he does see us for who and what we are. And therein lies the comfort of that, not the terror. There's no terror in this now because we know that God does see us as we are, but he has still declared us to be not guilty through faith in his Son. Every one of those sins God sees, he hears, he knows, but he placed all of those on his Son Jesus. It's astounding when you stop to think about it, isn't it? Our fear that maybe if God knew, he wouldn't love us. Of course he knows. Of course he knows you. And still he sent his Son. And still he laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that now, what does he see? In you. He sees his Son. He sees perfection. He sees sinlessness because all of that sin that we recognize God placed on His Son. It's inadmissible in His court now because the penalty has already been placed on another. All iniquity was placed on Jesus. He carried all to the cross. It's gone. So now we want God to see inside of us. We want that because it is by grace through faith we are saved, not by our works. We want Him to see inside because what He sees is His own creation. He sees saving faith that He Himself created and sustained. He sees that, and because of that, we are declared to be innocent, not guilty. Isn't this liberating to know that God sees us, knows us, but He has washed us clean? He sees us as we truly are. Now, the devil would have you believe you can hide your sins from God, that you can blind God to your sins by doing good. Know instead the facts of life. Jesus, knowing everything bad about us, nonetheless paid for every sin that we would ever commit. And His perfection is now credited to us. So seek to root out, especially during the season of Lent, but always, seek to root from your lives all that is evil, all that is bad, because we want to thank Him for what He's done. But trust, not in yourself. Do not fear because of your sin. Trust His forgiveness, and you will have no need to fear either your death or His return on Judgment Day. God grant it in His name. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, the world by its many sins has kindled the fires of your wrath. And no man, be he ever so perfect, can rob death of its sting nor hell of its terror. And yet, though we are by nature the children of wrath, you have loved us with an amazing love, so great that you did not spare your own Son, but gave Him up for us. You sent Him here in our likeness as a human to do for us what we ourselves could not, would not do, that is, give you a perfect ransom for sin. Receive our prayers by which we confess our many sins and humbly ask your pardon, and then refresh us with assurance that our sin debt, our own individual, personal sin debt, has also been paid in full by Jesus. Dear Jesus, it is indeed holy ground upon which we in spirit stand to view your cross. There you endured God's wrath and justice against our sin, what we had done wrong, suffering and dying for us in our place. Thank you for your coming into our world, for your perfect obedience to God's every command, and then for your innocent death on the cross. This is our hope, our consolation, our comfort, that you, Lord, are our champion. O Holy Spirit, continue to abide in our hearts with your blessings. Take away any trust we may have in our own righteousness. Lead us always to make sincere confession of our sins, our unworthiness. Fill us instead continually with faith to trust that Christ has done for us what we could not for ourselves. In this Lenten tide, may our Savior and his sacrifice on the cross occupy our thoughts, so that through solemn meditation our faith may be greatly strengthened, and we may acquire a new sense of gratitude to our Savior for what he has done. We ask these knowing that you recognize all the needs of our hearts. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May be seated.